This adult Sunday school class was held on June 17, 1984, at the Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
We do extend a very cordial welcome to those who are visiting with us. I noticed two or three visitors on my way in, and there may be a considerable number more, and we do heartily welcome you in the name of Christ to the fellowship of the Lord's people here. Now, the normal format of this adult class is that Professor Bob Martin, an instructor in our ministerial academy, is the teacher of the class and has been leading us for some weeks and will be for some months to come in a study of the Epistle to the Hebrews. But he's away for the second week of a vacation and ministry to loved ones who have some special needs at this time down in Tennessee. And I consented to take the class, and the format that we generally follow when I take the class, unless I'm directed otherwise by my fellow elders, is to use this opportunity to discuss together questions of a practical nature relative to the Christian life, to our life together as the people of God, or perhaps to address questions with respect to the meaning of certain portions of the Word of God. And last week we had an excellent discussion, at least a number of you felt it was very helpful, on the subject of our priorities in the light of our responsibilities, which are not simple but manifold. How do we prioritize them so as to keep a good conscience with reference to fulfilling all of our God-given responsibilities? Well, this Wednesday night, one of the brothers came to me, Sunday night, and said that if I were to have the class this Lord's Day, he wondered about the propriety of asking a certain question. Then he expressed the question to me, and I said, well, I think it would be well for you to write that question down, and we'll take that up at least as a starter. I have a sneaking suspicion it may take our entire time. And this is the question that was submitted to me by this particular brother. In the light of the centrality of corporate prayer to the life of the church and the progress of the kingdom of God, what priority should the prayer meetings of the church have in our lives as Christians in relationship to work and family responsibilities and other legitimate concerns? Now, the question assumes several things. It assumes, number one, the centrality of corporate prayer to the life of the church, and number two, the centrality of corporate prayer to the progress of the kingdom of God. Now, I hope there is no one here who has any controversy with those two assumptions. If you do, all you need do is quickly read through the New Testament, particularly the book of the Acts and the epistles, and you will see how much place is given to the corporate prayer of the people of God. Though the Bible contains a doctrine of private prayer, there is much more explicit material in the New Testament on the subject of corporate prayer. For remember, all of the directives, unless clearly indicated otherwise, found in the epistles are written to churches, admonishing the people of God to continue steadfastly in prayer. And then even in the Gospels, some of the richest teaching of our Lord pertains to the subject not only of prayer in general, but corporate prayer. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. And it's in that context that he says, if two of you shall agree on earth is touching what they ask, it shall be done of my Father. So the assumption of the one who raises the question is that there is a doctrine of the centrality of corporate prayer to the life of the church and the progress of the kingdom of God. Based upon that twofold assumption, the question is, what priority should the stated prayer meetings have in our lives as Christians in relationship to work and family responsibilities and other legitimate concerns? And then he asks a second question, and I'll raise that in just a moment. But let me answer in terms of those who are members of Trinity Church. The priority of corporate prayer has already been established by every single member of this congregation. For if you're a member, somewhere before you became a member, you were given a membership packet, and you read, among other things, our church constitution. And on page 2 of the requirements for membership, the statement is as follows. Any person who professes repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, who manifests a life transformed by the power of Christ, who has been baptized upon the profession of faith, who expresses substantial agreement with the doctrines and aims of the church, and who is willing to submit to its government, shall be eligible for membership. There's the key statement. Who is willing to submit to its government shall be eligible for membership. Now, under the terms of the government of the church, section 5, conduct required of membership. All regular and temporary members are required to attend all the stated meetings of the church unless providentially hindered, parenthesis, by illness, accident, unusual working conditions, and other such circumstances, end of parenthesis. The stated meetings of the church are all the services of the Lord's Day, the Bible school, morning and evening worship, and Lord's Supper, the midweek prayer service, the business meetings of the congregation, and any special meetings which the elders shall occasionally deem it necessary to call. So, being a voluntary society, anyone who has entered into the fellowship and life of Trinity Baptist Church has consented to submit to its government, and one aspect of that government is clearly expressed in the statement under the conduct required of members, paragraph A, namely, faithful attendance at all of the stated meetings, unless providentially hindered. That is, by such things as illness, real illness, not just a passing headache, accident, a real accident, the front end drops out of the car and you're not about to hitchhike, unusual working conditions, that is, you're on a shift from 3 to 11, there's no way you can slip out for an hour and a half in the middle of that, and other such circumstances, that is, real, not imagined, not contrived, not sham, but real providential hindrances. And in that category, of course, would come such matters as the care of children, which results in the fact that many of our families who have little ones who simply could not be up until 10 o'clock by the time you get home from prayer meeting alternate. And so the wife will come out one Wednesday while Dad watches the kids. The next Wednesday, Dad comes out while Mom watches the kids. These are some of the things that come under the heading of other such circumstances. So, for any member of Trinity Baptist Church, the place, the priority, which the stated seasons of prayer should have, which presently are our Wednesday night weekly meeting and our once a month Saturday morning meeting, which is one of those special meetings which the elders shall occasionally deem it necessary to call. For any member of Trinity Baptist Church, the matter of attendance at these stated meetings for prayer ought to be as much a matter of conscience as loving one's wife as Christ loved the church, being submissive to one's husband as the church is subject to Christ, obeying one's parents, all of these clear biblical directives. It ought to be a matter of conscience before the living God. Now remember, this is a voluntary society. No one forced anyone who is a member of Trinity Church to become such at the point of a gun or with the arm in a hammerlock. And each one of you has consented either explicitly or implicitly to understanding and voluntarily committing yourself to the government of the church. So that your presence at the prayer meeting ought to be a matter of conscience before God. Now then, the person who raises the question asks this second question, or a dimension of concern that grows out of it. What are some of the rationalizations that we should beware of that the devil and our own flesh would use to keep us from fulfilling our Christian duty of attendance at the stated prayer meetings. You see, the questioner assumes that it is a matter of conscience and duty, but now the question is raised, what are some of the rationalizations by which the devil and our own flesh will attempt to keep us? And rationalizations are fancy, flimsy, ephemeral semblances of, quote, providential hindrances that aren't really providential hindrances. All right? Now, for those of you who, by God's grace, have manifested some degree of overcoming power with respect to these rationalizations, so that the pattern of your life is one of general faithfulness to the stated meetings of prayer, let me ask you, we'll take them one at a time, what are some of the rationalizations that are presented to your mind by the devil and by your own flesh, which you have had to wrestle with, if not continually, at least occasionally? We'll let you answer the question. All right? What are some of the rationalizations that we should beware of that the devil in our own flesh would use to keep us from fulfilling our Christian duty? All right? Jonathan?
Inability to get oneself up to pray verbally rather than just silently.
All right, so why go if I can't pray verbally? Why even go? Mm-hmm. All right, so what will we call that? How can we state that? The rationalization that if I can't participate verbally, why should I be there at all? I don't know how I can state that more simply. Someone help us out.
Why go if nobody's
faith? All right. Why go if no verbal participation? Then we'll come back and see how we deal with these things. We just want to list them now. All right? No verbal participation. Okay? Another rationalization that presents itself to your mind. Yes, Louise? All right, too tired. Probably fall asleep. Okay? So if I'm going to fall asleep, I might as well fall asleep at the couch, at home, rather than in the chair at a prayer meeting. All right? Another rationalization. Yes?
Present wrestling with sin. Perhaps you flared up at your children, you provoked your children or your wife, and rather than asking for forgiveness and putting it under the blood of Christ, this faith that's to use.
All right.
I'm in a bad state spiritually.
All right, I'm in a bad state spiritually. Thank you, Pastor Clark. I'm in a bad state spiritually. All right. What are some other rationalizations? Yes, John? All right, so could we call that conflict of interest? Huh? Conflict of interest. I mean, here it is Wednesday, and for some reason, I had a rough time with my own schedule on Monday, and I skipped my own devotions, and Tuesday, the water heater broke, and my devotional time was taken up with trying to track down the serviceman from Sears, and my devotions were shot both Monday and Tuesday. Surely the Lord would not have me go a third day, so I better take this time to feed my own soul. Conflict of interest with what we might call other duties. Okay? Some other rationalizations that keep us, or attempt to keep us, if they don't succeed in keeping us. Yes, Fred?
Supposed bad weather.
All right. All right. Supposed. And what do you mean by that, Fred?
Powerful.
All right. Oh, I mean, it's so hot and muggy. Of course, the building's air-conditioned, but I got to go out of my own house and got to get in the car. And my car's not air-conditioned, and, you know. And of course, the building's always nice and warm in the wintertime. It's kept up at least to 70 degrees, but you know, I got to go out and I got to slip and slide down the driveway, etc. All right, supposed bad weather that is really not of a nature to make it a matter of tempting God to attempt to come. When that's so, then we usually call off the prayer meeting because we have a responsibility not to tempt God, and so our prayer meeting has been called off twice in the past year. That's something that hasn't happened twice in a year in a long, long time, but a judgment had to be made that there was indeed a providential hindrance. All right, some other rationalizations. Howard? All right, but we're thinking particularly of prayer meeting now. If we get into the matter of the Lord's Day, that'll open up another whole can of worms. We're thinking particularly of the matter of gathering for the stated meetings for prayer. And what you've said is true, Howard, but let's hold that off maybe for another time, if we may. All right? Okay?
You might add this to number two. It's too tired, but you want to have enough left for tomorrow. You're a legitimate duty for the next day. And you figure if you go, you're not going to
All right, all right. We wouldn't honor God for me to come all dopey and half asleep to my devotions tomorrow morning and to my work. So we'll call that robbing God today to pay him tomorrow, okay? Rob God today under the guise of paying him tomorrow. Isn't that what we're really doing? Huh? Let's rob God of what he demands today under the guise that we can then come and give God his stolen money tomorrow. Okay. Rob God today for tomorrow, okay? See, when you start calling these things some of the what they really are, they don't look so plausible. All right, looks like we're going to have to flip the board over now. All right, Jeff?
Well, those of us who are still in school, like there's maybe a test the next day and I have to study for it, or for people who are working, maybe... Well, I need this Wednesday night to like provide for my family and they may not really need that extra, you know, night or something like that.
All right, so wouldn't that be conflict of apparent conflict of duties? It's a duty to provide for my family. It's a duty for me to do well in my studies. Wouldn't that come in that category, Jeff?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so I think that's a subdivision of that. Yes, David?
Mentioned before headaches and all this stuff, toes, etc.
Yeah.
Would you include that as, you know, somebody got a little bit of stomach ache or something like that?
All right. We could call that slightest physical indisposition. It's amazing how big that headache becomes in your judgment when it's prayer meeting time. If you'd been scheduled to go to a ball game at Shea Stadium, it wouldn't have kept you from going to the ball game Monday night. If you'd been scheduled to go out and have a social time, a cookout in someone's backyard, the headache wasn't so bad that you'd have canceled your social time, was it? But, oh, it's such a terrible headache when it's Wednesday night or Saturday morning, isn't it? Huh? I see a lot of sheepish grins. Slightest physical indisposition becomes the occasion of rationalizing, I'm just not up to going and praying. All right? It's not a pleasant exercise, is it? Because what we're doing is we're opening up our foul hearts. And frankly, it smells. It's not pleasant. But we've got to be honest in these matters. Yes?
For those of us who even have legitimate physical disabilities, that also can be used as an extra crutch, you know, when you know that you're having a bad day, but really not as bad as it
may be.
All right. It doesn't have to be something slight. It can be something serious, too.
All right. Okay, so that yielding to a major disability that at other times we overcome for other reasons. All right? All right, so even yielding to a major hindrance or disability that otherwise, at other times, we overcome for good and wise reasons. Okay, yes, Dean?
Unresolved conflicts with brethren.
Ah, there's one. But is that a rationalization?
Well, it is if he's saying instead of resolving a conflict, he's not going to go and enter into his prayer, and he's not going to enter into mine.
Okay.
Leave it that way.
Okay. So unresolved conflicts with brethren
can become the occasion of our not going. I don't know if I'd put it in the area of rationalization, but it's so vital we ought to put it in there anyway. So let's bracket it, all right? Unresolved conflict with brethren. Rather than getting it resolved, we stay away from the situation where it'll come into sharp focus with us and we'll feel the discomfort of that unresolved conflict. Because the scripture says, if two of you shall agree on earth, and you can't agree if there's unresolved conflict, all right? When you stand praying, forgive, you have to be conscious of having right horizontal relationships, all right? Some other rationalizations. Dan?
Maybe staying home under the guise of that you'd be more profitable in the kingdom of God by spending a couple hours in a book of some sort, and maybe looking forward to some time alone with God rather than time with the body of God's people.
All right. There would be greater spiritual gains. Should we put it that way? Greater spiritual gains by staying home alone and spending that time. Let me ask you, Dan, if you've ever fallen prey to that, did you really spend the time that way? Most of those times, if you've succumbed to it? Probably not, is right. Because you see, you can't hold communion with God in the path of disobedience. If you aren't where you belong, when you belong there, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of iniquity, and stubbornness is as idolatry. 1 Samuel 15:22. So when someone says, I'm going to refuse to do my God-given duty in order to pray and become more spiritual, he's playing head games on himself. All right? Yes. Chip? Yeah.
A lot of times, you know, there's no way to avoid being late.
Mm-hmm.
And there's shame connected with that and embarrassment. But you have to, and that's easy to rationalize.
Okay, all right. So using real inconveniences of schedule as an occasion not to show up at all. But as I've often said, far better to come here late and hungry and shabby than not be here at all. And I'll never forget the time when I saw one of our men. Have I told you that incident? Walking across the parking lot. I'll never forget it till the day I die. Saw one of our men. And he had a little bag in his hand. I said, what's that? He said, my supper. I said, your supper? He said, yes, I've come straight from the office. We got in the men's room. And in that bag was a knife and an apple. And he quickly cut up his apple and ate it. But he said, I belong here at prayer meeting, though he was held late at the office and had to come straight from the office and didn't even get to stop at his home for a bite to eat or a change of clothing. And I said, God, when there's that kind of commitment, something's still going to go on around here that's worth being around to be a part of. All right? Some more rationalizations. Yes, Pastor Clark.
I won't get anything out of it anyway.
Okay. All right. The defeatist idea. Won't get anything out of it anyway. All right? The defeatist mentality. Is that the way you spell it, defeatist? All right. One of the problems with dictating all my letters, I find my spelling's going kaput. I put all that onus on the secretary. All right, Bill?
Perhaps along the same lines, is that defeatist mentality is the mentality that says, well, there'll be so many people there in the first place that my presence won't be missed.
Ah, very good. My presence won't be missed. Who am I anyway? I mean, that sounds very what? Oh, it sounds so humble. You see how subtle the human heart is? Covering your disobedience with a cloak of apparent excessive humility. I'm so insignificant. What difference does my presence make anyway? So let's call it the rationalization of mock humility. Because that's what it is. It's only mock humility. It's not true humility. True humility is bound to do what God says and to do its duty. All right? Yes, John?
People who are in their work make their own appointments.
might have a choice of making an appointment on Wednesday night or Thursday night, but if you make it on Wednesday night, you know that, in a sense, you're providentially hindered. So it would be easier to make it Wednesday night and be providentially hindered.
All right, so that's not so much a rationalization as it is downright scheming to try to get your conscience off the hook. Isn't it? I mean, that's downright scheming, isn't it? That's so you won't even have to rationalize come Wednesday night. You do your scheming on Tuesday or the Thursday before when you're making your appointments, all right? Well, I'm sure we could go on. You see, this is not pleasant, isn't it? But what does it tell us?
There's an excuse for everything if you want an excuse for everything.
All right, there's an excuse for everything if you want one. And what else does it tell us in scriptural language? 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. I'm sure for many of us what's happened is we've heard these 13 things. We've said, oh, someone else too. Oh, others too. Why, I thought I was the only one who had to face these things. All right? Well, we don't want to go on. This is enough to let us know that the heart has what we might almost call an infinite ability to create plausible excuses for not doing duty. Yes, Charlie?
The heart is deceitful above all things.
Yeah, and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9. Okay, now, question is, we don't want to stop on the negative. What do we do to counteract these rationalizations? Thank you. What do we do to counteract them? Now, as you look at all of them, we could go through them one by one, and maybe we'll do that with some of them, but can you see one fundamental weapon in our spiritual arsenal that will pretty well preserve us from all of these? I heard it articulated last night by one of my fellow elders when I was discussing with them what I planned to do with this question in our session this morning. Can you think of one weapon in the arsenal of spiritual warfare that would pretty well put all of these 13 and any others we might think of, put them to death? Mr. Davies?
Yeah.
All right. Deafness. Don't listen to yourself. Excellent. Excellent. Good. That's getting us close to the one that was mentioned last night. Yes, Gary?
Self-denial,
that will be essential if we're going to use this weapon. So we're getting around the armory. We're marching around it like the wolves. We haven't come right to it yet. All right, Jeff?
The glory of God in His kingdom.
All right, to have a heart that's concerned about the glory of God in His kingdom above all else, that's certainly a part of it. Mr. Bischoff?
Perseverance.
Perseverance. Well, it's perseverance is needed with respect to this. Good. Charlie? Taking heed to your conscience. Certainly you won't do it without taking heed to your conscience. All of that's true. Doug?
Make it a matter of duty and obedience.
Ah, stand up and say that in about 40 more decibels.
Duty and obedience.
Duty and obedience. And as one of the elders said last night, and I wanted to quote him when I was discussing this, he said, I don't have any problem with fighting rationalizations about prayer meeting. I said, why not? He said, because it's just assumed that I'm going to be there. And the door is shut to any rationalizations. I don't stop and think, oh, Wednesday night has come, what shall I do? Any more than I stop and think, the Lord's day has come, what shall I do? It is a matter of commitment to duty on the basis of principle. And the door is shut. And you don't have to wrestle with all those rationalizations. You don't even give them a chance to come in and sell their goods. Don't let the salesman in your front door, and you never need to worry about buying something you shouldn't. That's my rule. Because I'm such a softie for salesmen. I feel the poor guy needs to make a living, or he wouldn't be doing this. And if he takes his time to tell me about his product, I feel sorry for him. In the past, I bought more things I shouldn't because I let the salesman in. So I figured the only way to cure that is don't let him in the door. Don't let him in the door. Thank you, sir. But really, thank you, sir. And just keep nodding and being sweet until he either gets the message or get a little nasty. and get him away from the door. Well, that's the principle, you see. In a sense, these are all the sales techniques of the enemy of your soul and of your own remaining corruption. And let them in and give them a chance to begin to sell their goods, and before long you're going to be buying stuff you shouldn't be buying. So the greatest antidote to all of them is the commitment to duty, no matter what you feel like. Now, if you've been so ill that you couldn't be going about your work that day, then obviously God does not want you to tempt Him by getting out of a bed with a fever and coming out to prayer meeting. Of course not. And if something has come up and your water heater breaks at supper time, and there's going to be no water for the dishes and for the baths and everything else, yes, you may have to stay home and fix the water heater. Yes. Oh, those are obvious duties. Those are not matters of rationalizations. Those are concrete manifestations of providential hindrances. But with respect to all of these things, the bottom line is, if we do not come to the place where we're committed to do our duty on principle, we'll never make any progress in overcoming this rationalization. That's why Mr. Davies was close to it when he said, become deaf. That is, don't let the salesman sell his goods. But something better than deaf is don't even let him in. And yes, there needs to be perseverance. The glory of God must burn in our hearts. You see, all of these are secondary or subsidiary or contributing factors. But the bottom line is this. Did I voluntarily, with no one having my arm in a hammerlock, with nobody having a gun at my temple, did I voluntarily commit myself to the life and ministry of this congregation? Did I assume not only its privileges, but its responsibilities? Then this is a matter of duty, of conscience, of commitment before Almighty God, and it's non-negotiable, apart from these clear providential hindrances. So that the great antidote to all of these things is precisely what Doug has mentioned, this commitment to duty. Now, for some of us who were brought up not in terms of Dr. Spock, but in a whole different climate, this is difficult enough. But for those of you who are part of what we've commonly called around here the post-war generation, this is going to be one of the most difficult things for you to confront at every level of your life. Because a vast majority of you were brought up in a context in which anything you didn't feel like doing, you weren't made to do. And if you came through the hippie movement, you were part of a sociological climate which said, if you felt like doing it, do it, and if it feels good, it must be good. And if you don't come to grips with that thing and plead with Almighty God to purge every last vestige of it out of your system, you are going to make very little progress in your Christian life. Very little progress in your Christian life. Because the bottom line of the Christian life, when all is said and done, assuming all the evangelical motives of our love to Christ and our desire for His glory, the bottom line is, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do your God-given duty. When you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. When there are 100 voices calling you away from it, when there are 100 voices calling you to it, all of those voices don't change what your duty is. You do your duty. Well, you say, but Pastor, that's so simple. Yeah, it is, isn't it? Isn't it? It clears away all the mists, all the cobwebs, all the specious arguments, and it brings us right down to bedrock. Am I going to do what I know I ought to do? And in so doing, keep a good conscience before God, and be a vital, integral part of the life of God's people in the work of Christ's kingdom in this place. Now, what happens, though, if you let the salesman begin to sell his goods? Maybe you weren't caught at that first whisper of rationalization. Say, no, salesman, I want nothing. Let's take up some of these in a concrete way and show that they are but specious reasonings and arguments And they are rationalizations. How would we counter? Suppose that thought came to you. Why go if no verbal participation? How would you counter that? Jonathan, you raised it, and so I assume that that's occurred to you. How have you countered that?
Well, first of all, you're under command to stir yourself up to prayer.
Okay.
And it's more important to try to do what you're supposed to, even if you fail, and then to not try at all.
Amen. Good point. Speaking then as a man, I will that the men pray in every place. We're under command to stir ourselves up to pray. The prophet Isaiah says, there is none that stirreth up himself to take hold upon God. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke 18:1. And so Jonathan is saying, then rather than back off for this reason, we ought to say to ourselves, it is my duty to stir myself up, and far better to seek to do my duty and fail than not to attempt to do my duty at all. Another thing that should help us, even though we may not verbally participate, what is the nature of corporate prayer? Those who lead in prayer become what? The mouthpiece of the heart and the spiritual longings and aspirations of the whole congregation. When it says in the book of Acts that they with one voice lifted up their heart to God, saying, the great multitude there in Acts chapter 4, do you think it means that they all started praying the same thing at the same time? I think there's nothing in the passage to lead us to that conviction. But when it says with one voice, it's underscoring this great principle that we're talking about. Acts chapter 4, you remember they were abused. The leaders of the church, in being let go, they reported to their own company, Acts 4:23. And they, verse 24, when they heard it, lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, O Lord. They lifted up their voice with one accord and said, O Lord. And we have no reason to believe that they suddenly all broke out in the same verbal prayer, unrehearsed and unpracticed and unpremeditated. But probably what it's telling us is that one of their number led on their behalf. But because he was the mouthpiece of them all and expressed the spirit and the intent of spiritual longing, it was all of them lifting up their voice to God with one accord. All right, how will we overcome this one? This is one I'm sure we've faced. How do we overcome that, Louise?
I wanted to make a statement about the verbal participation. Being from the church when we started in the womb of our lives, we were taught to pray. And I found it difficult when we came to that part of the prayer when we were the men only were supposed to pray. But the Lord has really given me the spirit of grace in receiving that. And I find when I come to the prayer meeting, it's a dullness that the Lord has given me.
Amen. 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 Good. Thank you for that contribution, Louise. All right. What about this one? Too tired, going to fall asleep. What's the Bible have to say about people that are too tired when they're supposed to be praying? What did Jesus say? Remember the incident in the garden, Matthew 26? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray. Now the word watch is a military term. Keep yourself alert and awake. So if you're too tired and you say you may fall asleep, here's a call to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what God calls us to? And if it means, and there are times when I'm so tired and my mind is dull, it would be offensive and could be a stumbling block if I were to pick my head up and look up to the heavens, although that's a posture certainly proper for prayer, I may open my eyes and look straight down at the floor. There are times when I may literally, just in bowing in prayer, pinch my cheeks, and just the pain helps to keep me alert. You say, that's ridiculous. No, it isn't. I buffet my body and keep it under. There's a biblical doctrine that's self-discipline and self-denial, that we must stir ourselves up to resist the weariness. So being too tired and afraid I may fall asleep is no excuse to back off from prayer. We should accept the challenge in terms of these biblical directives to watchfulness, to enduring hardness, to self-denial, to the buffeting of our bodies. Now you see, that's so contrary to the spirit of our age. But just take it easy. If it doesn't feel good, it can't be good. So if prayer simply doesn't feel good, if it becomes work, then it must not really be what it is all cracked up to be. Well, the Bible describes it as an agony, as a wrestling. It describes it in these very graphic terms. Yes?
If I come and I have read with everyone, I'm extremely tired. And when I go home, I sleep better because I have a good conscience.
Amen. Ah, good. There's a good example again. When we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all other things are added unto us, even needed sleep. If you stay home and have a bad conscience and toss on your bed till 1 o'clock, you wake up worse in the morning than if you got home at 10:30 and went to bed with a good conscience. Very good. All right? What about this one? I'm in a bad state spiritually. It'd be a dishonoring to God for me to go to pray. How do you deal with that? Pat?
Realizing that is a call from Satan. He would like to keep you away from prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And realizing and knowing the enemy to keep you away from prayer, to keep you away from the brethren, from listening to the word, anything to keep you away from God and His people. Realizing that that's his tactic, knowing the enemy. And I don't know, for myself, that one's whatever. Knowing that it's Satan trying to keep you away.
All right, am I more likely to get in a good state spiritually adding sin to sin? Is that the way you get in a good state spiritually? Add the sin of not doing your God-given duty in gathering to pray to the sin of whatever else has put you in a bad spiritual state? Is that the way you get right with God? Adding sin to sin? Well, of course not. Get in the way of righteousness. And if you're in a bad state spiritually, get sorted out on the way to prayer meeting. Have dealings with God. Tell God, Lord, I'm grieved and I'm pained that such and such is there. And Lord, I know that there's aught between me and so and so or someone else, but I'm determined to go to them. I can't get to them before prayer meeting, after prayer meeting. Lord, accept the willingness for the deed. In my heart, the issue's been dealt with. Well, there's nothing to put the pressure on you to get right with God more than get in the way of duty. Not run from the path of duty. All right? Conflict of interest and other duties. How do we deal with that? Yes. Tom?
I found that the only way of resolving conflicts of interest is to establish priorities among them. That my priority for Wednesday evenings is to be at the prayer meeting, just as my priority at night is to sleep, my priority during the day is to work.
All right, so this conflict of interest is going to demand that we think through what our God-given priorities are and establish them on principle and stick to them. And not leave them up for negotiation every Wednesday night. See, that's the thing that leaves us so vulnerable. When you leave the thing negotiable every time Wednesday night comes around, you're just opening the door for the salesman, the most convincing one. All right, yes. Gary?
This was illustrated early in my Christian life out in Carlisle, and one of the members out there showed me his appointment book. And every year when he gets a new one, he goes through the whole thing. Every Wednesday night he writes in prayer meeting.
In ink. Amen. That's right. God has His claims. Now, whose claims are more important? God or some business contact? God or the difference between an A+ and an A-, or an A- and a B+ in my studies? What is more important? I mean, we have to settle that issue. When the day of judgment is come and we're rewarded according to our deeds done in the body, what's going to be more important? That kind of indelible ink, Wednesday night commitment, whatever it is, or this constant vulnerability to the sales talk of our own remaining heart and of the devil? Good point, Gary. All right? Yes, Jeff?
One thing we can consider in this is that it's a testimony to the people without that what is our priority, you know, whether it's making money or praying to our Lord. People will see that, you know, He's willing to come and to be with God's people and pray. And then they'll say, man, there's something about this person that this thing's real.
Amen. So just like our every Lord's Day morning, I pray, not every Lord's Day, but frequently on a Lord's Day I pray, that when my family is seen getting in the car and driving off to church, and they can count on it somewhere around 9 to 5 after the cars are going to go, I pray God will stick it in the consciences of my neighbors. As they're going off to cut their lawn and going off to get their booze and the rest, Lord, stick it to their consciences that they ought to be going to a house of God. And just as I pray that driving by that ball field and people seeing these cars turning here, I pray that God will stick it to their conscience, make their ball games miserable to them. That's right. Well, in the same way, we ought to pray that God will use that consistency, that people can count on it just like clockwork. He's going to go out of his house 7 after 7 every Wednesday night. And I know where he's going. He goes with a bunch of fanatics that even Sunday's not enough church for them. They've got to meet. But at least they're getting an idea that if he ever becomes one of those fanatics like you, he's going to be with you on Wednesday night. You're giving him an accurate picture of what commitment to the life of a congregation involves. That's being a good and a consistent witness. All right? What about supposed bad weather? Yes, Fred?
I would say that we should trust in the judgment of those who make the decisions in matters like this, that they're watching out for our spiritual welfare. They're certainly going to be concerned about our physical welfare. And to know that there's a system that works to determine whether it's safe for us to be out or not.
Okay, so that unless we're in an unusual set of circumstances, and that might be true on rare occasions, that we don't take upon ourselves to be making independent judgments about this. That if we've got to come through a little unusually sticky weather, so do others. If we've got to come through a little bit of water on our windshield, so do others. It's not like we have to get on a horse and ride here with an oil slicker on us and get here soaked to the bone. So leave that judgment to others who are responsible to make a judgment with regard to the life of the congregation. All right? What about this rationalization? Robbing God today for tomorrow. Well, I'm really going to be able to give tomorrow what I need. I need that extra sleep tonight. How do we counteract that rationalization? Yes, Gary?
I don't know what it is.
All right, what does the scripture tell us? Take no anxious thought for the morrow. Sufficient unto this day is the evil thereof, and sufficient unto this day is my duty, and God's grace to help me to do my duty for this day. And then, of course, we've got Matthew 6:33 again. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, and the context, the things, are the things essential for our physical and material well-being. And though sleep is not explicitly mentioned, surely it is implicit as one of our basic needs. These things will be added unto us. All right? Now we'll slip over. We've got a few minutes left. Let's get a few of these other parts of the sales pitch. Thank you again, Paul. I'm the one that's not loose enough here. Okay. There we go. All right? What about this one? Slightest physical indisposition. How do we counteract the rationalization to make that an excuse to stay away from appointed seasons of meeting with God and His people? No one has to overcome this. George?
One thing, whenever we start to rationalize this, we say to ourselves, well, what I say, maybe I'm physically tired, would I go and play basketball or do something else? Am I physically able to do something else?
Mm-hmm.
And if I'm physically able to do that, I'm surely physically able to come and sit down and be able to pray.
All right. So in other words, face this thing realistically. Is it really a true physical indisposition that warrants my refusing to do my God-given duty? Facing it realistically, and there are a number of ways that we can do that. All right. This would only apply to a select few amongst us, and I think that our sister has addressed that in a manner that is very clear to us. What about this one? Greater spiritual gains. How do you counteract that rationalization? You better spend a couple hours at home reading my Bible in a good book. Dan?
We have to recognize that there are times and seasons for everything. Wednesday night is the time for meeting with God's people, and Hebrews 10 makes it plain that we're not.
All right. Great. greater spiritual gains, we can't be dictating how our gains will come to us, because ultimately, who blesses any means of grace to our profit? God alone. The best of means are but means at best, and if God does not make the means effectual, they won't be effectual. Well, we have very little reason to believe that God will make the private means of grace effectual if we're exercising them when we ought to be exercising the public means. Now, I know that we don't have an explicit warrant from the Bible that says, remember Wednesday night to keep it for prayer. It's not like we have an 11th commandment. And that's why I established our duty inferentially in the light of the commitments we've made to this particular congregation, in the light of the general duty of the church to be a praying congregation of God's people. But you see, if there is not a stated time to gather to pray, if everyone just waits for some divine impulse, when would the Holy Ghost have us pray this week? If someone shows up here Monday night, seven people show up Tuesday night, why are you here? Well, the Holy Ghost told me to come and gather Tuesday night. And then 17 people show up Wednesday night. How come you folk are here? Well, the Holy Ghost told us to gather. You see the confusion? God's not the author of confusion. God's not the author of that kind of confusion. So if the church is to reflect its appreciation of its duty in corporate prayer, then there must be some established seasons to pray. These all continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, in fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers, the stated seasons of prayer. So that whenever God calls us to public means of grace, that's where His blessing will rest upon us, not when we take upon ourselves to be mavericks and say, I'll exercise private means of grace. Now again, you see, this is particularly difficult in the mindset of a generation that has been brought up on a crass kind of individualism, as though every man were an island to himself. Well, we're not an island to ourselves. We have been bound in bonds of living spiritual relationship to Christ and to the other members of His body, and Christ is peculiarly present in the public means of grace which He has instituted. And we must not despise those means and think that any private means can be a substitute for this any more than public means can be a substitute for private means. They must all be exercised in due proportion at their proper time and in dependence upon the Spirit of God. Well, we could go down through a number of these others. I think we've seen enough to bring things to a conclusion in this last 2 to 3 minutes that we have, that in this whole question of the vital place that corporate prayer holds in the life of the church, that perhaps many of us would have to confess that we have altogether too often not only allowed the door to be open to the salesman, we've listened to his pitch and we've bought his goods. Well, remember who the salesman is. The salesman is your own remaining sin and the enemy of your soul and the enemy of Christ's kingdom and the enemy of God's work and God's blessing here in this assembly. And in a very special way, if I may interject something that I have found over many years, and remember now, if we trace back to the 4.5 years when we were with the denomination, I've been with this one congregation, though it's gone through a tremendous increase and turnover, for over 22 years. And almost invariably, anyone who is eventually left disaffected and rejecting the life and fellowship and ministry of this place, that disaffection began with chronic absenteeism from the prayer meeting. Now that's a fact. Unless you're prepared to say, I'm making that up to prove my case and call me a liar, there may be some who are prepared to do that, I don't know. That's a fact of an observation that goes over 22 years. Because you see, there is something about the peculiar nearness of the Lord in those seasons of prayer, and the more informal nature of the prayer meeting where we share our own burdens and the peculiar and critical concerns of the needs of our own people and the interest of Christ's kingdom here and those who've gone from us and unto the ends of the earth, that keep us in a spiritually healthy frame, that keep those bonds of intimate, warm fellowship what they ought to be. And if the devil can isolate us and get us away from that dimension of our life together, now we're more vulnerable to his more vicious attacks upon some of the very root system of our relationship to Christ and our relationship to his people. So I urge you, dear people, now in this closing exhortation, lay to heart what you've heard this morning. If you've been chronically absent from our stated seasons of prayer, and some of you have been, and again, I'll just look this way so no one feels I'm intimidating them. If you have been chronically absent, I ask you and plead with you, go into the secret place with God and ask him if indeed you've been opening the door to the salesman and listening to his goods and buying them, whether indeed you can say with the honesty that would stand up in the day of judgment, O Lord, thou knowest that my chronic absenteeism is due to your own providence and my conscience is clear. Now, if you can do that, then fine. That's why we don't legislate in such a way and say if someone is absent for 3 prayer meetings, they get a warning, 6 prayer meetings, they're publicly censured, 12 prayer meetings, they're excommunicated. We have no biblical grounds to do that. We have one of our elders who is continually absent from prayer meetings. What a shame. No, it's not a shame. Because he is ministering with the consent of his fellow elders in another little struggling congregation closer to his home. He's not only providentially hindered, he is in that sense hindered by the very direction of his fellow elders to give himself as long as he feels he can to that ministry. I'm referring, of course, to Pastor Clark. So this is why we dare not set up rigid rules and say so many prayer meetings absent and you get this. No, we refuse to do that. But at the same time, we refuse to let the devil think that he can get away with selling this kind of goods to our people and let them feel comfortable in it. So I trust that if God has spoken this morning, you won't go out with your tail between your legs and angry and miffed and upset and grousing and grumbling, but say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for opening my eyes, showing me how I had fallen prey, how I had left myself vulnerable. Thank you for giving us shepherds to care for our soul, to warn us. Dear people, what in the world do we have to gain by your presence or absence from the prayer? We don't take a collection. We don't publish denominational statistics. We plead for your good and for the good of this assembly and for God's glory. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for moving the brother in our congregation to raise this question. We thank you for giving your people the grace of honesty. We know it's not been pleasant for us to acknowledge that we have both entertained and all too often succumbed to these rationalizations. Forgive us, O Lord, forgive us. Wash us afresh in the blood of your dear Son. And we pray that you would help each one of us to lay to heart our responsibilities before you. We know that we do not answer ultimately to one another, to our elders, but we answer ultimately to you, our great Lord. And we pray that you would give us a renewed sense of commitment to do our duty, no matter what we feel like. That we may, as one has said today, be deaf to these rationalizations, that we may not even open the door to the salesman. O Lord, have mercy upon us and help us, we pray, and may much profit come from this time together. We ask through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.